Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of the communication of your Word that provides us the information that we need to have about what's really going on here in the devil's world and why, the mere fact that it is the devil's world, and all of the ancillary components to that, recognizing that you are permitting that to occur for the benefit of those who believe in you and are associated with our Lord Jesus. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated with subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our verse-by-verse study of Romans in chapter 3, verse 1, and we noted the first phrase. We kind of hung out a while on a couple of things. We're going to look at another one here today, or start into it. It won't be as long. About the advantages of the Jew, that was the big question. I remember the predicate for this question was chapter 2, where Paul is pounding on the Jews for their misuse of the law, and the fact that they were not being it was not advantageous to them because of its misuse. And we took up the concept of the advantages are no advantage without the advantage. The advantage of being believing in Jesus and the Word of God. And of course they had that, but they misapplied it. And we're going to be looking at that here briefly again a little bit. So this took us to some side trips, specifically into their genetic advantage. We noted a doctrinal advantage. We're going to go into that concept a little bit. I thought that was useful. And they had the advantage as the first priest nation. Of course, God, if you look at the history of humanity, after the flood, he created nations. He didn't initially, but initially they came off the mountain there. It's thought to be Ararat, which is in the north section up there in what today would be Syria or Turkey, depending on where it is. But it's anyways on the north side. And they went down a mountain, and that makes sense given the way the civilization was established. It was established in Assyria first, and then shortly after in Babylon. And those were on two ends of the Euphrates River. Mostly about the same people, pretty much. Although there was some inter-Nicene squabble there. And ultimately, Assyria was destroyed. But Assyria was one of the longest-lasting countries/cities that ever existed. But it was Babylon that destroys them, which is their own people. It's kind of ironic, but that's not unusual, I guess. Because Nimrod was involved with both those city-states. And ultimately, they became countries and were very powerful in the time frame. So in verse 1, we saw that what advantage has the Jew is the translation in the New American Standard, which is very similar to what's in the Nestle Allen. It says, what then the excess, or excess being our word peloson. We're going to see that word again in a second. It's transferred benefit in the next time of the Jew. And so the B part says, or what is the benefit of circumcision? So here we're addressing these Jew and circumcision address the gene pool. Because remember, you have a genetic group of individuals that was a product of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that was started with circumcision. Because remember, God told Abraham to get circumcised. And that's why you have the ritual of circumcision associated with the Jews and the Arabs too, because of Ishmael. And but the line of the seed of the woman would eventually come from was the new racial species that was created by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And again, and the circumcision becomes that identity with that racial line. So Paul is basically flipping it around. He's saying, okay, you guys made some big mistakes and you're misusing the law, but you do have some serious advantages here if you take advantage of it, which of course you have to believe in Jesus for that to happen. But so that's what this is transitioning into. So we have the disjunctive particle ho that separates the two, that's our or here. That separates the first and the second question, and the masculine nominative singular of tis, introducing the second. So what is the question? And we're going to see the is actually an ellipsis. It's plugged in because of Paul, because Paul's pretty excited here, and he speaks a lot in ellipsis. And ellipsis simply means you leave the verb out. It's implied, but it's not in the actual scripture. The predicate noun of singular of the noun Ophelia, it's interesting, Ophelia, that's a name, that's a girl's name in some situations, but it's a Greek word that means advantage, profit, benefit, or privilege. Plus the ablative of source peritome, that's our word circumcision. Translated circumcision. So the phrase is, what is the benefit or advantage of circumcision? So that's the question. The question that goes back is, okay, all right, you're pounding on us for our misuse of the law now, but what is the advantage? I mean, we are Jews, you know. Of course, Paul was a Jew. So it wasn't like he was unaware of the situation. He was personally affected. And we're going to see he's really has a heart for the Jews. He violated the word of God to go back to Jerusalem to try to convince these people that Jesus was the Son of God. And eventually Jesus said, you got to get out of there, you're going to die. And that was shortly after that that he got taken, you know, under the authority of the Praetorian Guard there and taken to Rome. He was really in a hard spot because he had gone into the Jewish people were really, I guess the word is emotional. Yeah, that's the word. It was religious and emotional, and they were thinking that, you know, if you didn't believe what they believed, then you were a dead person. Well, and they were killing people, and Paul knew that because he had been a part of that process back before he was converted. So the primitive noun creates an elliptical that infers the verb to be. That's our word is. That isn't stated, but Paul often leaves out words in the Greek. And these words are actually included through syntax. So the Greek includes, when you have an ellipsis, the Greek automatically includes them. There are some soon to be in position because of the way it flows. And when you think about it, if you're talking to someone, like a child who's running, you tell them to stop. You don't say to stop. You don't fill the whole sentence in because you're excited and you're trying to create a response, immediate response. And so that's what Paul's trying to do here, probably on purpose because it's the ministry of the Spirit that's inspiring this. Whether he's aware of it or not, it's what the Holy Spirit's bringing out. The fact that we have a nominative subject and a predicate nominative demands the verb to be added. The ritual of circumcision is related to the maximum adjustment to God's justice. Remember, so that went back to Abraham, and the predicate for Isaac was the circumcision. And then Sarah had Isaac within a short time. And that became the ritual that was part of the racial species of the Jew continues to this day. Understanding the doctrinal significance of the ritual was beneficial as a challenge to advance to spiritual maturity through the daily function of God's grace apparatus for spiritual perception system. So remember, the point here is Paul's, the Holy Spirit's speaking to the Romans, and of course the Jews are listening as he does it. And the system for the church is the filling of the Spirit. That is how you advance in the doctrine. So the ritual teaches us that the advantage is an advantage under the concept that without the advantages are not advantageous. Now we're suffering that right now in our country, if you think about it. I mean, we are and have been for quite some time the client nation, the Gentile client nation of God. Yet we see in our country, because of negative volition, that the whole thing is coming apart. So, and there's really no good reason for it, other than the fact that we're going negative. I mean, there's no good reason for it. We have all the assets, we have all the resources, we have the momentum. Everything should be working out for us, but it's not. Why? Because we've rejected the doctrine. So, because we have lost the thought, the whole thing is coming unglued. And as I said last time, I believe the country is being held together by the pivot only at this point. There's hardly, maybe some positive volition to the Jewish people. That's one of the factors. But even that is waning in a large segment of the ruling class. So, and of course, that makes sense in some senses because, first of all, the Jews are advantaged because of Abraham, and there's a promise associated with that, and so they receive blessing from God that they don't understand themselves, and everybody else is jealous. Well, that creates a natural antipathy. You know, that's just humanity. It was sin nature. Now, if you know the truth, then you're not going to go there. But then Satan weighs in, and there are the Jews. He hates the Jews because they're the gene pool of Jesus. And so Satan hates everybody that God has anything to do with, and anybody that believes what God has to say. We see that in spades in our country right now, too, because if you want to get on the wrong side of the ruling class, all you got to do is say that there's only that gender is binary. It is binary, sorry. I mean, believe what you want, but you're kicking against the pricks on that one, baby, big time. But they are. That's what they do. So the fact that it is the truth is what it is, and they can try to not they can try to change it, but they can't change it. So that's just that's demonic. The whole thing's demonic. So such advance to maturity is maximum adjustment to God's justice and the sharing of God's integrity love. Remember, that's the problem-solving devices go along with this. Awareness of personal love for God and integrity love for people. This adjustment to God's justice means capacity for blessing from God's justice in time as well as eternity. And blessing in eternity means that there's additional blessing above and beyond the basic resurrection body that every believer receives. See, every believer, I mean, it's taught that you're going to receive a resurrection body. The timing of it all may be varied depending on the doctrine. But there's a resurrection, you can't get away from those words, that occurs, and you're going to receive a resurrection body as a believer. That's what being born again involves. So, but they don't really often go beyond that, because there's a whole lot happening after salvation. It's a question that has to be asked is, why are you still here after you're saved when your destiny is established at that point? So there's something going on. And the answer to that question is advancing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And how do you do that? Keep on being filled with the Spirit and learning the Word. So that's how. So that's our GAF system we mentioned. So our expanded translation of Romans 3:1. What, therefore, is the privilege or advantage of the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? So that's the first question. So this is a question. It's a transitional question that goes from chapter 2 into our next verse, which is he answers a question. So Romans 3:2, he answers a question. It's related to the maximum adjustment to God's justice. So the issue here is capacity from relating to God's justice. Now, most people don't understand that, how it works. They think they're blessed because they work hard. And it's not untrue as far as it goes. But being blessed by working hard is because God's blessing you. I mean, but working hard equals positive volition. Okay, that's what you've got to equate it to. And you can have positive volition in different ways. Now, establishment, positive volition, is working hard. We've got anti-establishment people running around the country today that don't work at all. They just tear everything down. Okay, so that tells you that. That's negative and positive volition. When it comes to doctrine, it really is believing. Believing the doctrine is positive volition. So it's not about working so much as it is about learning and understanding the system that God has created to provide capacity for blessing on the basis of grace. So that's the real payout right there. Blessing on the basis of grace. Now see, eternal life comes on that basis. On the basis of grace you've been saved by faith as a gift of God. That's our Ephesians 2:8-9 passage. Not of works. See, that's the next part. Since we always deal with God's justice, we must learn and understand about His essence, His integrity. Knowing and understanding doctrine is the key to this understanding. So God's word reveals the system, and we're noting that one of the things that God gave to Israel was this information. Now it was laid out a little differently because of the ritual, because Jesus hadn't showed up yet. So all the ritual pointed to him. And the whole base, the grace structure that was involved with the ritual pointed to Jesus. Now we have the reality of the cross and finished work of Jesus. So the ritual will become, is no longer a factor. I mean, you can still do it if you want to, but it's really redundant. And it's not ultimately beneficial because it's kind of work oriented. You know, it depends on how you do it. It depends on why you do it. That's really what it amounts to. The ritual in itself is not wrong. But the problem with the ritual is people think that the ritual becomes reality, and it's not. And that's the problem the Jews had. And in fact, the truth of the matter is their misuse of the law related to the fact that they believed or came to understand the thought, falsely understand, that the ritual was the issue. See, that's why all went back to the ritual. And so they stuck to the ritual rather than the reality, which was Jesus. So when Jesus shows up, they don't accept him. They're stuck on ritual. And, you know, that was their loss. Just the advantages that they had weren't advantageous because they rejected Jesus, the advantage. So the answer in Romans 2 emphasizes the importance of Bible doctrine. So it says that the first three words are great in every respect, is the way it's in the New York Standard. Let's just read through it in the two translations. Great in every respect, first of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. And that's going to take us on a side trip, that statement. Then in the Leslie Allen text, if we roll down to that, verse 2 is here somewhere. There's our word, verse 2. Much by all manner. That's okay. That's a good way to translate it. First, indeed, for him, they were trusted with the sayings of the God. All right. So that's verse 2, and that's going to take us on a slight side trip. It's not going to be too long. So the way it's translated here is can be translated as much in every way. The nominative neuter singular of the adjective polois, translated great or much. Next is there's our word great, much. See, P-O-L-Y-S. There you go. Next is the prepositional phrase kata plus the accusative singular from the adjective past. So that's a because of and all. The noun and the known noun tropos. So kata means according to or against. It's a causal thing. Something's coming from somewhere. So that's what it actually ends up being translated in here. You know, it's trusted with, that they were entrusted with the Torah. So it involves a great in every respect. There's our in. The in is actually that kata because of the way it's actually working. Everything that comes from God is a point. So in, and you can actually substitute for that in Christ. Because in Christ is the predicate. Because that's our identity. If you think about it, the Jewish identity was the circumcision. That was Abraham. Our identity as believers is Christ. In Christ is the code word for that. So the parallel between the Jewish system and the church is those two. And we are what? We are the new spiritual species that's created in Christ. So in Christ is code word for new spiritual species, just like circumcision is code word for the new racial species. There's a perfect parallel between the two. Of course, the destination, or the purpose is different. Our job is to evangelize the world. Their job was, they had the evangelism piece too, but their main job for them was to bring about the Messiah, the seed of the woman. And they did that. But God, in spite of them, got it done. But he used them to do it. So, great or much. Next is the prepositional phrase kata plus the accusative singular of the adjective pas and the noun tropos. Kata means according to or against, but it can be translated in because it's a preposition of dispersion. So, it's in association with that this whole thing sets up. That goes back to the concept of the advantages are advantageous if you are in the advantage that would be believing in Jesus, in our case and in their case. Different concepts of his revelation, but still the same. And so that's the issue. If many things are coming in from a single source, you can use the word in. And that's what's happening here. All this is coming from God. Instead of according to or another, but according to still works. I mean, when you think about according to, that's mean in compatibility with, in accord. You see, agreement. Okay, so you're in the bucket with this, all these blessings because of your relationship. That's the point. That's what the kata is referring to. In other words, the source is God's integrity, and all of these different blessings are privileges that come from God's integrity. See, that's the advantage of the Jew. The Jew's privilege is all associated with God's integrity. And the next verse is going to really nail it. He goes, is if they're unbelieving, the next verse is one of my favorite verses in Romans. I'll just go read it because it's fun. It says, what if some of them did not believe? Then will their unbelief nullify God's faithfulness? Neganoito. That's the next phrase. May it never be. You know, so Paul is making the point that, okay, some of them really screwed up bad. Does that change the fact that God came through? No. Don't change him at all because he's immutable. Now, yeah, they didn't benefit from the process, maybe. Some of them certainly didn't because they're unbelievers. And they died that way. So that's a problem for them. But nonetheless, the provision was made for them and they had the option. Their freedom of choice caused them to make the wrong choice. But nonetheless, it was presented. So God's faithfulness remains intact. God's always faithful. Because he can't change. So, we have the in, or according to, in other words, the source of God's integrity and all of these different blessings are privileges that come from God's integrity. So, kata plus the accusative, as is translated New American Standard, is good in every respect or in every way. And so we have, again, in every, we have every respect on the one side, and on the other side we've got much by all. Yeah, that's good, much by all. So, a lot. Everything, basically, is what it's applying. So, first of all, that comes next. The words first of all. So, that's all we'll see. We see on the other side, it's first indeed for. And over here, it's first of all. That's how it's translated in New American Standard. It's translated from the adverb protos. So, first man can mean different things. Protos can't. Protos means first in priority. Yes, the word protos is actually used in our, it's transliterated into the English. And when you use it, it means first priority. It's not just first. See, something can be first in different ways in the English. That's the problem, one of the problems with the English language. When it comes to exegeting scripture, is the words can be, the English words can be used in multiple ways. Now that's a good thing for the English language as far as its function, generically. But if you're trying to be deterministic, it's not a good thing. Because when you say first, you can say, oh, they're first because they're the first in order or something. No, protos is not ambiguous. It's first in priority. That's the point. So protos, actually transliterating it as protos would be better. Okay, that means it's the key element of the process. That's where our word proton comes from. What is a proton? It's a piece of an atom. Okay? So, it has to do, because you can't have an atom without a proton. It's critical. In fact, an atom is comprised of protons and electrons, and sometimes neutrons. But you've got to have a proton. You can yank electrons off of an atom, and you still have, it's called an isotope. Go back to chemistry class. One of my favorite classes. Anyways, you go, and you see how elements are made up of atoms. And how they integrate, and they share electrons if it's a covalent bond, those kinds of things. So anyways, the proton things is first. It's there, first. First in priority, first. It's the first place. So this means doctrine is, what he's talking about, this doctrine is a first. It's the critical predicate for the whole thing to play. See, that's what he's trying to show, and how that relates to God. Because that's the issue. It means in first place, which you put it with the affirmative particle men, then there's an explanatory use of the post-positive conjunction gar, that's our word for. So we see, first of all, they were entrusted with. So that's what's going to move into this thing. The for is going to say that they were trusted with something. and something special, not just some trivial thing. This is very critical to the process, because you're going to see a major change in the way God's really working with people with this change. We'll note that as we get there. So it's translated since, or that in the Greek New Testament is translated because. So it's again, there's your causal connection. We're entrusted. It's translated from the aorist passive indicative of the verb pistuo. There's a familiar word. It means faith, right? Having something, trusting something. Yeah, that's what it means. That ordinarily means to believe, but the idea behind it is to be convinced of something or to trust. Here it means to entrust something to someone. God has entrusted it to the priest nation Israel, not to the individual Jew. Now, what we're talking about here in a minute we'll see is the scriptures. The Jew is a race or a gene pool. So that's Abraham. And the race became a nation before what they were entrusted with was given to them. And it occurred with Moses, not with Abraham. That's important. See, that's why when the Jews talk, they have key patriarchs. And Abraham certainly is one. Moses another. David may be another. And it's because those key patriarchs were correlated to God's word in some way. In the case of Abraham, it's the gene pool. That ties to circumcision. Moses, what? The law. Ooh. And you actually have passages in Scripture that describe that. In John 1, the law came from Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus. See, John is parlaying that understanding in that scripture, in that passage. See, the law was a partial explanation of God's grace and truth. You can't reveal grace and truth without the law. You got to have it. Why? Well, the law condemns you. You see, the problem with the Jews is they tried to flip it around and make it a means of righteousness. It isn't. It's a means of condemnation. And it's not good to be used as a means of righteousness. It don't work. That's what Romans 2 is all about. They were misusing it. Misapplying the doctrine. So anyway, it goes back to Moses' day, not Abraham's day. In Moses' day, the first written scripture was given to them. See, Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He wrote those five books. And he gave it to Joshua as the leader of the nation. Moses was the first writer of Scripture. This refers to the written canon of Scripture or Bible doctrine in writing, so that from that writing, people could study and communicate Bible doctrine to others using the written communication instead of oral communication. See, that's a huge improvement. Remember, for all the time up to that point, we have oral doctrine. And even Joseph. What was Joseph's oral doctrine? The sarcophagus that they were supposed to carry out of Egypt when they left. The fact that he set his stone, I mean, that they did that traditionally in Egyptian culture. That's what the pyramids are all about. So he had his pyramid, or equivalent to that, and his body was, bones were in that thing. And he was carried out of the land when Moses left. All right? And that was the prophecy that kept them going, if they understood it, for 430 years. All right, because Joseph knew that the people were leaving the land. It was an oral communication. He had learned it from Jacob, who had learned it from Isaac, who had learned it from Abraham, who learned it from going back on the stream, right up the stream. And so in the antediluvian period, before the flood, everything was verbal because the patriarchs overlapped each other. In other words, they lived simultaneously for several hundred years. So the old guy would die several hundred years after the new guy was born. There weren't many patriarchs. In fact, they've got them listed. But they all kind of overlap, and they finally overlap into the Noah, which almost overlaps with Abraham. Comes real close. But maybe not quite. That's not absolutely certain. We don't know. But they came real close to overlapping. So that, technically though, Abraham's data came from Noah. And from then it still overlaps. I mean, people start living for much shorter periods of time after the flood. They still live for several hundred years. What was it, 600 for like Noah? 600 more or less, if I remember right. But then it was quickly, pretty rapidly drops down to around 200. And then by the time you get to David's age, it's 310. and by strength, 80. That's 70 or 80 years. Okay, that's kind of what it is now. So that was going to happen, and it was happening pretty fast, over a few generations. So aorist tense is a gnomic aorist. So if we look at this word, entrusted. Let's go over here and see it, because it gives us a better look at it. Thrusted. Okay, it's a verb, third person, plural, aorist, indicative. You can't see the aorist because it's off the screen. But that's what we're talking about right there, is that verb. What's the tense? It's also a passive, which is important. So, with the aorist tense is a gnomic aorist for the absolute truth. The passive voice, what's that mean? Remember, we always talk about passives and actives and middles. Passive means the object's working on the subject, okay? So this God is providing, this is God is the agency, he's the actor here. The beneficiary is the Jewish people, in this case Moses, and the client nation. The passive voice, the nation Israel, receives the action of the verb. That would be the being entrusted with the doctrine. The indicative mood is a statement of historical fact, and Israel became the first priest nation in history. So basically, when God gave them the law and the books of the Old Testament, he was setting them up as the first client nation. They were the predicate for that. And they were, as we've seen in our last side trip about the priest nation, there were five instantiations of them functioning in that role that covered 2,000 years plus, pretty close. Not completely, but close. You could say that it was 2,000 years. I mean, there were gaps in there. So there weren't continuous action because they were on hiatus occasionally because of negative volition. But God would bring them back to the land and they would be reset up and they would go for another 400 or 500 years and then get toasted. I mean, kind of like what happens in Gentile client nations. So there's a period of time in between them that is a little bit ambiguous. You don't really know who is the client nation necessarily or how it's functioning, but you know God's still involved because there's still a pivot. There's positive believers running around that are trying to get things straight, as we had as we came into our country from Holland/England. So what is he entrusted to them? The words are the oracles of God. That's the words that are in the New American Standard here. Boom. The oracles of God. The Lexion has the sayings of God. That's actually a more literal translation, sayings. Because the word translated oracles has to do with communication. So this is divine information that's being communicated from God through Moses to the people. As the client nation, the leadership. Remember, the kings were supposed to write this down. Back then they didn't have printing presses. Or today we got computers and all kinds of stuff. But it's really easy to do that work. But at least comparatively, it's still hard, but it's not as hard as it used to be. In that day, the king's job was to actually write a copy of it. Okay, now, how many of them actually did it? I have no idea. But that was because it was their job to keep be aware of what it said. That was how they were supposed to run the show. They rarely did, but they were supposed to do that. That was part of the way that, first of all, you'd have the document copied and presented and preserved for another generation, and second of all, the guy who's in charge is actually learning the word while he's working. That's a good plan. You know, it's excellent. Could we keep them on track if they wanted to be on track? Generally, they didn't care. But that's just people. So, oracles of God, the accusative plural direct object from logon. Which means, of course, that we notice there's a word related to that, logos. We're going to see that a little bit when we get a little bit farther down here in our detour. Which means divine communication or revelation that here refers to Bible doctrine. Now, this is Bible doctrine coming from God. As we'll note in a minute, the Logos that's in John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So the Logos, that's Jesus. The definite article, ho, makes it monadic. So remember, we talked about monadic and anarthrous. Monadic means it's specific, unique. Okay. So, ho makes it modatic. So it's referring to something that the readers are very familiar with. That would be the Bible, or the Word as it's written. We have one. Believers all have Bibles. There's lots of Bibles these days. Easy to get in our country. Plus, the ablative singular source from Theos. Remember that when the ablative is God, this is not an ordinary source. Ablative means it is a cause of. It's the reason something happened, the basis of it happening. So it's not an ordinary source because God is the absolute source of all sources. So everything comes from God. In this case, this written scripture is coming from him because he's the only one that can make it. Well, he does through the inspiration of Moses in this case. So our expanded translation of verse 2 in Romans 3, much in every way. So the answer to the question is, answer to the verse 1 question is answered here. For in the first place, that's our word proton, since they, Israel, were entrusted with the doctrines from God. This is a reference to the Old Testament canon. Bible doctrine is the basis of adjustment to God's justice in relationship with God's integrity. See, doctrine reveals how it is we're supposed to relate to God. We wouldn't know otherwise. I mean, a lot of people try to do that. That's what religion's all about. Religion's about man seeking God through man's work. Well, the big bugaboo with that is you're assuming something. You don't know what God wants. And it isn't the ritual that you seem to always express. See, that's the lie that's promulgated through the devil. God tells us how he wants to be worshipped. That's said when Jesus was with the woman at the well. The Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and truth. But see, that's the protocol for the church. Filled with the Spirit and doctrine. That's how you're supposed to do it. So you got to have the right information to do this. You just can't just arbitrarily start doing something. Which is what they do. Now, if you think about all the pagans, and we got that happening now. The global warming people think the Earth is God. The transgender XYZ ABCWZ or whatever question mark pound sign thing people, they think they're God. Because God says it's binary, and you said you was one, and now you're another. Good luck with that. But they're making themselves God. So every one of these people, they think they're God because they made themselves something they can't be. But they think they are. Okay. Doctrine is the basis for both personal and national prosperity. So everything that we want in life comes from doctrine. Jesus said that. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay? Freedom is the predicate for all this. Without freedom, you got nothing. What did Patrick Henry say? Give me liberty or give me death. I don't want to live in your world if I can't have freedom. I don't want to live at all. I'd rather die trying to get it than I would to put up with your crap. You know, Christians are going to have to get that way at some point. You know, that's how the stuff that's happening in our country today wouldn't be happening to them. We would be fighting a hot war, real hot war. Just to think of it, even go back to the Civil War, the attitudes between the North and the South was, ooh, people today are soft. I guess that's the right word, soft. That's a nice way of saying it. Because they don't stand for anything, most people. They're way too tolerant. You see, you gotta get hard at some point, and it's gonna stop. We'll see. It's gonna get interesting to see all this place here because it's getting pretty nasty. At some point, somebody's gonna have to stand up. Israel had the privilege of being the first priest nation because they were the recipients of the first written doctrine. So you see the correlation there. In the United States, in church age, we have we're the guys who are the church within the United States who is the priesthood actually. It's the one who has the doctrine. The church has the doctrine these days. Both the Old and the New Testaments. Now, the Jews still keep theirs. Which is fine. But the church is really responsible for the whole thing at this point. So a smoother translation is much in every way. For since in the first place, they, that is Israel, was entrusted with the doctrines from God. Since a benefit is Bible doctrine, this focuses our question on Israel's past, present, and future. In the past, was a result of Abraham's maximum adjustment to God's justice, he became the father of the fourth race and the gene pool for the seed of the woman. All right, that's where, the gene pool narrows with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Jews had the privilege of being a unique, nuclearly developed race. It started with the spiritual maturity of Abraham at age 99. Okay, so you got that going on. At Exodus, Moses became the father of the Jewish nation. Just as previously, Abraham had become the father of the Jewish race. The Jews then formed a priest nation and became the custodian of the Old Testament scripture that was written, that was God's written revelation. So the point here was that God was revealing himself more as we went down through the process here. There's more data. In fact, the disclosure that God gives us improves as we roll forward in time. And that's why the church has much more disclosure than Israel had. So if you want to really understand Israel, you don't start with Israel and look at the church. No. Israel has no potential to understand the church. In fact, it's not even in their doctrine. But the church can understand Israel. See, that's the big problem. People start out at the beginning of the Bible and start reading in Genesis. Uh-uh. I mean, you can do that, but your frame of reference isn't right. You're starting with the people that got the least data. Oh, yeah, the stuff happened back there. But you got to look at it from the church to get it, really understand what's going on. Because you have full disclosure now, especially with the mystery. So you start out with Paul's writings, and then you go into Peter and John's, and then you go back through the Gospels, and then back in through. You know, once you get through Paul's and Peter's and John's, you can pretty much handle anything that's coming along and understand it right. But you got to do that because we know about them, but they don't know about us. So that was a big problem with Jesus. I mean, they should have known, but it's written really kind of somewhat obscure. I mean, especially the way they read it. So their understanding of Jesus was inaccurate. If they had really understood the word of God, they would not have rejected him. Now, God did that on purpose. He allowed that to happen. For the blessing of and all those who love him. See, he's working things together for the ultimate good for everyone who loves him. How do you love him? Keep his mandates. That's how. So, if you're not loving him, it ain't for your good necessarily. Okay, that was the problem the Jews had. They rejected Jesus. They did not comply with the mandates. As a result, many of them lost out. Okay, they lost out. It was their problem. They should not have lost out, but they did. Because they chose not to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. So this causes us to take a look at the doctrine of the importance of doctrine. And again, doctrine is a sine qua non for the whole thing. Because doctrine is actually where God reveals himself to us. So what he wants us to do is disclosed in doctrine. So that becomes pretty important. That's a different way of saying it. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So doctrine is important because it's related to God's attributes. Doctrine is the basis of all true worship. And we already know the passage in John. This is how it's read out in the Old Testament. Psalms 138:2. I myself will worship towards your holy mount, holy temple, and praise your person, that is your name, for your grace and doctrine, because you have magnified your doctrine above your person. See, this tells us what's important. Your person or the doctrine? Well, see, the doctrine is more important than people. The devil chafes at that. He hates that. But the devil is all about promoting himself and subverting the doctrine. Jesus was all about what? Demoting himself. Not my will, but your will be done. What was more important to Jesus than himself? I mean, even his disciples said, hey, he said, I'm going to go down there, I'm going to go up the mountain, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to crucify me. And Peter said, oh, no, I can't do that. Uh-uh. And Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Wow, that had to be an affront. But what was going on there? Jesus was telling them that the Word of God was more important than his life. They didn't get it. They got it later, but they didn't get it right then. And they had a problem with that. And to the extent that they didn't get it, they were deceived. Well, who's the source of that action? That would be the devil. So that was why he called him, "Get behind me, devil." Because he was speaking for the devil when he said that. The devil would never put doctrine ahead of his person. God always puts doctrine ahead. God is doctrine. Okay? And Jesus represented that. So Jesus recognized that he was going to be sacrificed on that cross as a means of reconciling God to man. He knew that had to happen. But he also knew he was going to be resurrected in 3 days. He told them that. 3 days and 3 nights later, I'm going to be up here walking around. And of course, they didn't believe that either. We just went through that celebration of that on Resurrection Sunday. I mean, nobody believed it. I mean, they picked up pretty quick, but they were hiding out. They were scared because they didn't really believe what he said. He told them over and over again what he was going to do. They didn't really believe him. Judas didn't either. that's why he did what he did. He thought he was going to jam into a corner and that Jesus wouldn't let himself die. And yet Jesus did let himself die because he had a mission that required his death that was superior to him. See, our lives are a means to an end, not an end in itself. Now, when we get out in eternity, we can rethink of that a little bit maybe. Probably not, though, because I still think you got to submit to the plan. What's what the devil didn't do, right? God had a plan somehow. I don't know what it was. We don't really know what it was. We just know that there was a war in heaven. And the devil rebelled against God because he didn't like the plan. He says, "No, we're going to do something different." And that rest is history. That's why we're here. It's all about that. So we're part of resolving that with our thinking, and ultimately, we have to be willing to submit to the will of God no matter what. So doctrine is first. Praising the Lord is not saying empty, hollow, ritualistic phrases. It's thinking doctrine. So this becomes who you are. The only way you can think and apply doctrine is to make doctrine the highest priority of your life, and that goes back to our word protos. First in priority. When comparing Luke 23:26, this occurred on the cross. This is where Jesus said with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So this is when he gave up his physical life. He was done dying the substitutionary spiritual death, and it was left for him to die physically without having any broken bones. And that's how it happened right there. He exhaled and didn't inhale. That's not something we can do, but he did it. Your hands, in your hands deposit my spirit. And the first Psalms 31:5 finishes the statement. We see an additional phrase that's not recorded in Luke. "For you have delivered me, O Lord God of doctrine." See, there's your last phrase. The first part's there. "Into your hand I commit my spirit." That's the part he recorded. Now, the rest of it was probably said under his breath. You know, one was loud enough for Luke to hear and write down. And the rest was kind of a, you know, as he was fading out. "For you have ransomed," there's delivered. Ransom means to pay a price for somebody. If they say they're captured. Well, Jesus was the ransom. He was the ransom for the human race. The devil captured the human race. And Jesus was the offering, the ransom. That was what he had to pay. That's what God had to pay to get it done. Ransom's a great, great word there. "You have ransomed me, O Lord God of truth," doctrine. Emeth, there's our word Emeth. We're going to see some words about truth here shortly. Joe talks about Emeth all the time. It's a Hebrew word for truth or doctrine, as the case may be. So, Romans 3:3-4, the next two verses that we're going to look at as it relates to the detour we're taking. "Shall their unbelief cancel the faithfulness of God?" I already mentioned this earlier when we took a quick look here. These are one of my favorite passages. Because just because people don't believe some don't mean it's true. This correlates with 2 Corinthians 13:8. You can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. All right? You put these two together, and the truth, it's like, it goes back to that picture I have of a train. I mean, the train correlates to decree. Doctrine correlates to the explanation of the decree. And the train is running down the track. It's revealed in the doctrine. But you got a choice. You're going to either get run over by the train, you can get on the train, or you can get left behind by the train. All right, the train's gone. And what you do is up to you, but it's gone. And it's going to be there and gone. So you kind of want to be on it. So, shall their unbelief cancel the faithfulness of God? Definitely not. That's our word, meganoito. Moreover, let God continue faithful, even though every man is a liar. Because they are. Not because they want to be. They just are because they're of their sin nature and the devil. Even as it stands written in Psalm 51:4, that you might be vindicated by your doctrine and prevail when you are maligned. That means you're right. Even though you're spoken evil of. You're right. See, that's vindication. Vindication. Being shown to be righteous even when everybody, all the liars lie about you. So God only deals with us in truth. Truth is the basis of God's faithfulness because God always levels with us and tells us the truth. See, people may not like it, but that is what happens. The Word of God tells us the truth. You can malign the truth, that would be Bible doctrine, but you cannot destroy it. Because truth remains true. That's the passage I just mentioned. You can do nothing against the truth, but only for. See, the truth is, what you think about the truth is really irrelevant, only as it relates to you. You know, because the truth is, how you think about it is whether you're going to benefit it or not. That goes back to my train analogy. You're going to get run over, or are you going to get on the train? Bible doctrine is maligned by the distortion of false teaching. That means people who don't know the truth. And Bible doctrine is maligned by ignorance. People who, there's two people here, misunderstanding the truth, making assumptions about the truth, and then you have people that just flat don't know it. Both are a result of maligning the truth. Bible doctrine is the content of God's word that is communicated by teaching and instruction. It is, of course, see, Moses was the start of that. He was the one who was revealing that to the people of, was setting up Israel as their client nation. It is the communication of Bible subjects based on the exegetical analysis from the original languages, including the context, analysis, and classification of the subjects being taught. That would be what is referred to as theology. See, you can, there's a couple of ways doctrine is taught. One is verse by verse. But then you take and develop the information that's in the verses in a categorical analysis. That's kind of what we've just done. We're switching off the verse by verse and going into a doctrinal study. A look at the importance of doctrine. Okay, so this is a theological segment, what you would refer to it as, because we looked at the exegesis, and then that took us into a segue. Well, we're going into a side trip into a not too long about priority one doctrine. While grace is God's genius plan to bless us, now grace, remember, grace is how he used Jesus as a substitute. See, he ransomed Jesus so that we could be saved. He who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, became sin that we might become the righteousness of God by means of him. See, his grace policy, this was the thing that took Satan completely by surprise. Because Satan could not believe God would do this. You know, he's arrogant. So the problem with arrogance is you're blinded. You think you're something you are, and you're blinded by it. So you can't imagine that someone that you hate would actually do something you wouldn't do. And that's precisely what God did. He creates a creature in his image. And he creates a situation where he can die. And then he sends him to die as a substitute, as a ransom. And that took the devil completely. It blew him right away. He was toasted. He knew it was over. I mean, he's just fighting a restraining action now because we don't really know the parameters. He must have some information. So, and the integrity is God's character. Doctrine is how God's genius is revealed and explained. So that's why doctrine is so important. See, it tells us everything we need to know about how it was that God uses his integrity to fulfill his objective of saving us on the basis of grace, or creating a circumstance where we can live on the basis of his grace in an adversarial situation. Circumstances don't matter because you're dependent on God. And the Word tells us how that works. So that's why it's so important. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your Word. The blessing is for us to understand this so that we can take advantage of your policy. Deploy your Word in our experience and be benefited because it's always true. And you can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. Help us to lock into that and see it as real instead of imaginary. And it becomes our frame of reference for your situation, our situation in our circumstance. And we ask this. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.